Okay, cool. Awesome. Well, this is what Thursday evenings look like around here. To my shame, this is my first Thursday night Bible study, so it's good to be here on a weekday. Going through those prayer requests, the room this size, there's enough going on around here that, you know, I just hope that this message is a blessing, because I know the hearts are hurting and there's a lot going on. It's tough to hear about seven, you know, kids not having a father. But let's go to John chapter 14 tonight. I was texting Pastor Pat, and there's only one pastor, so I have a bad habit of doing that. I was texting Pastor yesterday, you know, asking how he was doing, and he said, "Oh, well, do you think you have a message on mind?" And I was like, "Oh, okay, yeah." I'm thinking, you know, maybe for Lord's Supper or something, be fine. And he's like, and then I said, "Oh, well, Sunday? I mean, do you want Sunday? I don't know what's going on." And he's like, "Oh, what about tomorrow?" Sure. I'm good. So, and you know what? God worked it out, because I had something on my head, and I just, you know, God will be all the glory. Nothing to be said of me. So pray for your pastor. Pray for the family. I hope you guys pray for him faithfully, because, I mean, there's something special going on here. I've been a part of church all my life, and just to see the amount of growth, not just in quantity of people, but, you know, just people growing in the Lord. I mean, the fact that you guys are here on a Thursday night, okay, in the middle of your busy week at church, it speaks a lot to, you know, how people want to grow in the Lord. And that's the most important thing, discipleship, getting to grow in the Lord. I mean, you know, I think of like some, you know, Matt, you know, I remember the first day you were here. I mean, and now, you know, I get your text messages every day. And I mean, it's like, it's amazing. You know, God is doing something special, but don't be deceived. Like, the devil can't do something in this work. And that, you know, something could happen in this work. We got to pray and watch over this place. Like Brother Mike was saying, you know, we got to be the towers in this place, and look out for one another. Be mindful of one another. Before I get ahead of myself, let's go to John chapter 14. You guys are already there. Let's pray before I get into the message. Dear Lord, just again, thank you for your word. Thank you for just your sustenance, your goodness, your mercy, Lord. You're just worthy of all of our praise, Lord, and all of our thankfulness, Lord. It all goes to you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that for this message, pray that it might go forth, and that your word might just not return void. You promised that, Lord. And just hide me behind the cross, Lord, and just use the words, Lord, to keep loose my mouth and my tongue when you want me to, and hold back when I need to, Lord. And I just pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 14. For all of you, some of you who maybe not know John chapter 14, it's a great chapter. It's a chapter basically Jesus in the upper room, and he's talking to his disciples. And you want to get some good promises out of the word. This is a great chapter. Let's read the first few verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's a promise. "That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Verse 8. "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Verse 9. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And what I want to focus in on this chapter is those verses 8 and 9 and 10. As a kid, this is one of the chapters I memorized. I think I had to be 6 or 7 years old, John chapter 14, you know, because it's got so much full of truth. I mean, for any young believer, I mean, I'd encourage you, if you want to memorize a past portion of Scripture, this is so precious. I mean, God is promising a place for you, and he's going over there to prepare it. I mean, that's where he is now. He's there now preparing that place for us. And we can be with him if you're a child of God. Salvation, I mean, verse 6, I mean, there's no other way unto God but through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's powerful. That's a promise. You know, it's not an inclusive, you know, oh, those old roads lead to heaven. There's only one road. It's only through Jesus Christ. There's only one door. But for the believer in verses 8 and 9, you know, what, this past week, you know, I had an answer to prayer, and I was just thanking God for it. You know, I was just thanking God for it. And I was thinking back, and the verse that comes to mind when I was thanking God for this answer to prayer was verse 9. Have I been so long with you? And yet hast thou not known me? And you just put your name in there. Mark, Philip, Kim, Matt, Mike, Josh. Don't you know me? He that seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest that thou then show us the Father? So that was on my mind this week. And so I went back and I read the chapter. And you know, I want to focus in on verse 8, which says, Lord, show us the Father and suffice it us. It shows Philip's comment is one that reflects, unfortunately, more and more Christians today, and maybe it's not all Christians, but a lot of modern-day Christians, I feel. And if you didn't know any better, you think that Philip was an unbeliever. It's almost a skeptical viewpoint. It's show us the Father. It's almost like, you know, show us something. Show us a miracle. Show us something that will prove to us who you are, you know. Something you would expect from the Pharisees, but not surely one of his disciples. All right, one of his followers, one of the closest with him. And, you know, it's funny, the same Lazarus we just read about this past Sunday, the same Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11, Philip was there, he saw that.
Right.
A few chapters before that, Jesus Christ, he heals the blind man so he can see. Philip was there, he saw that. This is the same Philip that saw Jesus contend with the Pharisees and basically just school them, okay? Just in chapter 9 and John chapter 8 and 9. And yet Philip is still asking this question. He says, it'll suffice us if you show us something. And that's what suffice means. Suffice is the root of sufficiency, right? Is it enough? Is that enough? Is it sufficient? Is it satisfactory? And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, and I can attest to this because, you know, what I've been through there, we're not satisfied with who Jesus Christ is.
That's right.
We're just not satisfied enough. And I want to talk a little bit more about verses 9 and 10, where Jesus kind of cuts right through it, cuts through the truth of it, cuts the chase on why that is. So let's go to verse 9, and we'll try to hopefully unpack, you know, Jesus' approach and Jesus' response to this lack of satisfaction to the believer. And the first question he asks him, have I been so a long time with you, yet hast thou not known me? The first question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? And Philip had been with him. He was one of the first to follow Jesus Christ. Philip had seen all the miracles that, you know, all the disciples have been through and saw as well. I mean, he was there. He saw all of it. Just goes to show you, you could be saved for years. I've been saved for over 20 years. I got saved December 3rd, 1998. And, you know, I've been through a lot of things with the Lord, but you know what? You could be through the Lord for a long time, and you could still be distant from him and not know him like you should know him. And, you know, and to my fault, I mean, there's probably been years of my life where I should have been closer to the Lord. I should have been reading my Bible more faithfully. I should have been in prayer more faithfully, been around the fellowship of the saints a little bit more. And you know what? That's my detriment. That's our detriment if we don't do that, those things. Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And that question just cuts to the heart. I don't know about you. It just cuts to me. It's like, do you not know me? It's like, you know, Josh and I, you know, we play guitar, you know, and it's like Josh coming up to me and saying, you know, while I'm in guitar mid-strum, saying, well, show us, you know, show me how you play guitar. I mean, you know, come on, show me something. I mean, Josh, I've been playing with you for years. What are you talking about? Of course. I mean, I don't play it well, but you know, I play it enough. You know how I can play. I mean, that is just the, you could feel almost like the indignation from the Lord. I mean, like, what's wrong with you? Is something wrong with you? You got amnesia or something? So let's see how we can get to know him a little bit better. And you know, I'm not going to give you anything new. I don't have any new revelation. This is just going to be reminders today. Amen. This is just going to be the basics, the fundamentals. And that's what we need to get to as Christians. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, another disciple. go to Second Peter. Verse 19. Let's actually go to 17. For received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is talking about God and the Mount of Transfiguration. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Right there, Peter, who actually witnessed and heard the voice of God on that Mount of Transfiguration and saw Christ, okay, in his glory, he's saying in verse 19 that we have more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure, this is the more sure word of prophecy. You want to get to know the Lord? You want to know him better than what Philip actually knew him? I mean, this is the way to do it. This is how you get there. I mean, when's the last time you read? When's the last time I read? When's the last time I really spent some intimate time, not just reading for head knowledge, but Amen. With the Lord and really understanding, you know, what he wants me to do for that day? Let's go to Philippians 3:10. This is the Apostle Paul. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Again, this desire that Paul saw Christ, that I may know him. What's that all about? I mean, this is about getting close to the Lord and not even just seeing him, but you want to be made just like him. I mean, the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, this is something that's deeper than just being around Bible believers, being around church, being around, you know, even the Bible. I mean, being around people who pray. This is something that's personal. An intimate relationship that we need if we are going to be healthy Christians and be satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. And here's basically the alternate. The alternate scenario here. Verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And I don't want to be that. Amen. I want to be genuine. I want to know the Lord the way he wants me to know him, if that makes any sense. I want to get close to him. Let's go to a little bit more about the word. Let's go to Psalms 34 and verse 8. Nothing new today. Just some more reminders, and not just for you, it's for me. Because like I said, this is what was kicking around my head this week. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want. There is no want to them that fear him. Amen. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And that word want doesn't just mean, you know, you want something. I want a pizza. I want it. That means you will have no lack. You will have no lack. You will have need for nothing.
That's right.
All right? He promises it us. Yeah, he promises it to us. If I could get over my own tongue, that'd be great. So have we spent time tasting God's word? And you say, what do you mean, tasting God's word? How could you do that? Let's go to Job chapter 23, verse 12. It's a weird thing. This is Job in the middle of a trial that we would never probably even taste or see in our ever in our lifetime. Lost his family, lost all of his goods, lost everything. His clothes off his back, his health. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Good. Someone's alive. That's good. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. The commandment of his lips. What's the commandment of his lips? His word. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Amen.
You know, that's how we taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, we can go through trials and God could answer prayer. He could bring us through things. And you know, God brings us through things and through circumstances. And there's a lot of truth that we'll get there in a little bit. But, you know, his word is where it kind of starts. You want to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? You got to get acquainted with his word. Got to get acquainted with his word. And you know, it's like, you know, anything with food. I love food. I don't know, maybe not everyone loves food. Or maybe it shows I like food. I put on a few pounds. I need to lose about 10. But you know, you can tell with certain meals, you know, when my wife makes a meal versus, you know, when I get takeout, you know, for like, you know, if it's Spanish food, you know, arroz con gandules. That's, I know when my wife makes arroz con gandules. I just know. It's good. Okay. But if I get like a knockoff version or it's something from the ShopRite or whatever, it is like you could tell. You could, all right, this is a good attempt, but all right, pass. That's the same thing about God's word. You know, you can tell, you could see a counterfeit. You could taste the counterfeit.
Right.
When the words aren't right or the message isn't right, it just doesn't sound right. You can tell when you have the real thing, the good thing, and something else. So that just came into my mind, so I'm just, that's what the Lord gave me. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's go a little bit about the characteristics of the word. In verses 1 through 3. This is God talking to Ezekiel. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat it, and fill my bowels with this roll that I give thee. That then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You know, it was sweet in his mouth. But you'll see later, and someone might have to help me out here. Where's that verse? I didn't write it down. No. It was bitter in his bowels. I apologize. I didn't write that one down. But you know what? It just goes to show that the word is not always going to be what you want to hear. It's not always going to be what you want to hear. You know, just like any relationship you have, you know, in this life, you know, you're not always going to get what you want to hear out of people that are closest to you. That word will start to speak to you as you commune with God. You're not going to hear all the things you want to hear all the time. And that's just the truth. And that's the thing about any relationship. You really want to hear what God has to say. It's not always going to be, you know, oh yeah, you're great, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're doing a great job, you're going to church. Oh, but wait, what about this? What can you do here? What can you do more? What can you do more? Okay? I mean, hey, what about that part of your life? Did you give that to me yet? Did you surrender that to me? That's what God's going to get to you. It's not always going to be sweet. It's not always going to be sweet. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 through 35. Proverbs 8:32 through 35. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me watching daily at my gates. Are we going daily? Are we waiting at the posts of my doors, he says? For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Verse 36, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. It's another verse in the Bible, in Proverbs, it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Okay? We need to get close to this book. It's no joke. It's no joke. You want to see death, not just physical death, but you want to see death of your joy. You want to see death of your, you know, your satisfaction. Okay? It's a whole chapter talking, in Proverbs chapter 30, talking about how there's things that are never satisfied. Do we want to be those things? Do we want to be Christians that are never satisfied? We need to get back to the one who can satisfy all of our lack, so we'll have no want. And how can you love someone? Another thought, moving on to the next point here, is how could you love someone that you don't know? You know, a lot of people say, you know, as believers, you know, I love the Lord. I love Jesus Christ. And that might be true. I'm not questioning any of that. But, you know, I think some people don't take enough time to get to know the Lord to really, truly know what that love is like, to love the Lord. You know, it's like one of the things you never say on a first date, they always say, is you never say, I love you. Never say I love you on a first date. Why? Because you don't really know anything about the person. I mean, you might love certain things about someone. You might like the way that they look, or you might even like the way that, you know, you are in the middle of a crisis and someone came out and saved you. You might like that. You might love that, the fact that they saved you. But to actually get to know the person, to love that person for not just the saving part, but for everything that that person is, that's an entirely different thing. And that's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, if we really want to love the Lord biblically the right way, that's getting to know him, getting to know his word, and getting to follow after him. Actually, let's go back to John. Go back to John. It's all about knowing the Lord, knowing his word. He said in Psalms that he's magnified his word above all his name, so I would imagine that's really important. John 21. And I would say this is probably one of the toughest questions that's asked of anyone in the Bible. In verse 15. And it's asked more than once. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. It's similar to Philip. You notice, but it's the opposite. It's, of course you know why I love you. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Wouldn't you be grieved at this point? That the Lord is asking, Do you love me? Because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. You know, Jesus said that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. What are his commandments? Again, it just goes back to the word of God. Go to Psalms 119. I mean, Psalms 110 and 119 is just full of his precepts, his commandments, the law. All those things are referring to the word of God. David was so in love and was called the apple of God's eye. Why? Because of the love that he had and the connection he had through God's word to the Lord. And that's in the Old Testament. How much more do we have in the New Testament with the complete Bible in front of us? We need to get more acquainted with the words of the Lord so we could love the Lord the way we should as Christians, as believers. Hopefully I'm not going too fast. I tend to do that. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. You really get to know someone and learn to love someone when you go through something. When you go through something with someone else. Go to verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And took him that day, Saul took him that day, that he would not let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And this is referring to Jonathan, who was a son of Saul, who was one of David's enemies really early on. You know, Saul and David, you know, if you know the story of David and Goliath, Saul was the king of Israel at that time. And so David went up, he slew that giant. Saul was so happy about it, but then he wasn't so happy when everyone loved David and not Saul. And so Saul would persecute David. But, you know, through all those things that Jonathan and David went through, you know, it says there that Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, going through things with your Savior, going through the trials, going through some valleys, some tribulations with your Savior is going to knit you closer to him. If you get close, you know, you get to go through something, you know, together. You know, I think one of the, what's described as Stockholm Syndrome is something similar to that. Not exactly, but the fact that it's the opposite, actually. But it's that you grow attached to someone because you go through some kind of traumatic event with them. And you know what? We need that Stockholm Syndrome, if this makes sense, with our Savior. We need that you know what? The Lord is not keeping us captive. He didn't kidnap us. But you know what? The Lord is there, and he's going through the same thing that we are. And we need to get close to him, and we need to get knit to him and love him as our own soul. That's what we need to get to. And that's what he'll do through trials. You know, there's a lot of trials going on in this very room. You know, a lot of things going on. I feel like the last couple of months, I mean, it's just, I don't know. You know, friends passing away, you know, people left fatherless. I mean, floods, storms, you name it, tornadoes. I mean, it's been all over the place. But you know what? The Lord, if you trust him, if you put your faith in him, if you learn to love him through that trial, I mean, you're going to come out as gold, as Job said. You know, when I come through, I'm going to be perfected as gold. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I mean, you know, let's go to Matthew 6. And we're going to learn a little bit more about how we love him more through that experience. And I actually want to go to Matthew 6, and I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 21. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 24, everyone knows this one. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's an interesting verse, because it says you'll hate the one and love the other. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been working for, I don't know, I guess 12 years. I'm 30 now, so I started working when I was 18. I've never really said I love my boss. I don't know. That's just me. I haven't had that relationship. It's an interesting thing to associate love with a master, right? Especially in the biblical context. You know, you're a servant to a master. I mean, it's an interesting you know, wording, right? But if you go to Exodus chapter 21, I guess I'm the only one who doesn't really love their boss. I gotta get right with that. Or you gotta get a new job. One or the other. We'll see. All right. Let's go to verse 4. Actually, we'll start with verse 2. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, and this is the Old Testament, and this is how God was instructing when you have servants, how they should be kept, how they should be dealt with, and there was, you know, it wasn't the kind of slavery that you might think of today. This is almost like a indentured servitude type of situation here. Verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, and the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with his awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, when you get close to the Lord, and this is, I see myself in this passage, you know, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. You know, the Lord's a good master. Amen. He's a good master. You know, he's given me a wife. He's given me children. He's given me more than I ever could ever think or ask for. I can say I love my master. Amen. And that's something that, you know, you don't learn how to love someone or master because, you know, you just do. No, that's something that you've been through a lot with that person. There's been situations where, you know, hard times have come through and say, you know, the master was good in those situations. He didn't have to be. He didn't have to be generous. He didn't have to be kind, right? But he was. And in that case, that servant shall say, I love my master. I'm going to stay. I'm going to sacrifice my freedom and stay with my master because I love my master, my wife, and my children. And you know what? We can see the same thing in Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters. You know, that's how we love that one. You know, when you go through things again and you see the generosity and the kindness that our master, our Savior, Jesus Christ has towards us, it's an easy answer. I mean, yes, I'm going to stay with you. It's almost like Ruth and Naomi. You know, Ruth and Naomi were out in Moab, okay? And bad times came. Ruth's husband passed away. Okay, Naomi lost all of her sons, but you know what? Ruth realized what she had with Naomi, and you know what? She ended up going back to with Naomi, even though when she had nothing, she realized how good God was in those circumstances, and the fellowship that she had with Naomi, and realized that the one true God is worthy to be followed, and that's where we need to get to. So, going back to Philip, let's go back to John chapter 14. So how can we be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? We got to get to know him. And you know what? By knowing him, we learn how to really love him. Okay? And let's go to the next question here that Jesus kind of poses back to Philip. He says, believest not thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And what I see there is, we don't know him enough, but you know what? We also don't believe him. That's the other problem. We don't know him enough, and you know what? If we don't know him enough, how could we not believe him? You know, God doesn't give us just blind things to just, you know, trust him with. You know, he gave us his word, so we need to get in his word, get rooted in it. And that's the only way we're going to get prepared to go through trials. But then now, it's when he puts the faith to test. He puts the faith to test. And so is Christ enough? Do we trust him? Do we trust him? Is his will enough? You know, when I was thinking about his will enough, is his will enough? You know, I go back to Jonah. Let's go to Jonah, chapter 4. For those of you new in your Bible, you might know about Jonah being swallowed by the whale. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's in the middle of your Minor Prophets. And to kind of recap what Jonah's plight is here, Jonah was commanded by God, he's a prophet, to go speak to the Assyrians and to go to the capital city of Nineveh. Okay, and if you know anything about the Assyrians or anything about your history of the Middle East and the Near East in that time, the Assyrian Empire was was the strongest empire of the time, and it was the most brutal. It was the most brutal civilization at that time, to be surpassed by the Persians and the Greeks eventually. But they didn't mess around. They didn't mess around, and they were very evil to the people of Israel. In fact, the Antichrist is referred to as the Syrian. So not a good group of people here. So let's go to Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and preach a message to these people. Think about like almost like modern day ISIS. I mean, you're going to like, these are wicked people, man. Like these are guys that are like, they will kill man, women, child without even a thought, second thought. And God is telling Jonah, I want you to preach a message to them to repent, okay? And I want you to repent so that they could repent, get out of their wickedness, and come draw nigh to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Jonah, I probably would be kind of reluctant like he is. I don't know if I would go on a boat and get into a whale, but I definitely would think twice before going all the way out to the most evil city in, let's say, planet Earth and preaching this message. And he goes through all that. He goes through the whale. He comes out. Jonah chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, okay? Actually, in the verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3, he actually gives his message. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil, and he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God was merciful to these wicked people. And Jonah was so angry that this is the nation that is cruel, that just doesn't care. They don't have no respect towards God, but because they were forced with an ultimatum, they made a decision that they're going to repent. And Jonah's seeing this, and he's saying, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He's saying actually right up front that I didn't want to go for this very reason, because you were going to be merciful to these people. Wow. I wanted to go for this very reason. I didn't want to go there at all, because you were going to be merciful to them. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, and I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And, you know, this is probably one of the more extreme examples of in the Bible of God's will being a little difficult to swallow. But, you know, has God put some things in your life where it's a little difficult to swallow? Like, this was your will, Lord? Really? This was your will? This is what you wanted? Whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's a loss of a job, finances, your health. This is your will? You're letting this happen? It's not an easy pill to swallow. But is his will enough? I don't know. The answer is yes, but it's not an easy answer. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Didn't the Lord say on that day, when he was lifted up for us, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now that's Jesus Christ about to go to the cross, and he's saying to the Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup being his judgment, God's judgment on the Lord, you know, God's judgment on Jesus. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, are we greater than our master? We just talked about our master. We just talked about how we love, you know, no man can serve two masters, so which master are we following? And if we truly love the one, can we come to that point? I mean, if we want to know him and have the fellowship of his sufferings, like Paul was just talking about in Philippians, we were just reading about, I mean, can we get to that place? It's a tough place. We're not perfect, but you know what? The Lord can get us there. We can learn to get there. I truly believe that. Is his will enough? Let's go to are his promises enough? And let's go back to John 14. There's so many promises in that chapter alone. These are more positive, I promise. John 14, verse 26. Jesus Christ promises, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what? There's going to be some things, going to be some tough days. There's going to be some tough moments in our lives. And we've all experienced, I think, a little bit of that one place, one time or another. But you know what? The Lord is going to, he promised us to give us things to get through those things so we can make maybe that will. Maybe we don't understand what that trial is for. Maybe we don't understand that will just yet. But you know what? He's going to give us the peace. He's going to give, he gave us his spirit. I mean, actually, he gave us all these things, by the way. But you know where it is? You know where we need to get back? We need to get back to this. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remind ourselves of those promises that God has given us. We already have access to it. In Psalms, he promises his word. You know, he promised not just his word that's going to be last forever. I mean, that's great. But, you know, he promised us his word here today. You know, he promised, he preserved his word. And Psalms 12, verse 6 through 7, if this isn't passages of scripture that you don't know, you should probably get acquainted with it. In Psalms chapter 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, God didn't just promise that his word would not return void. He didn't just promise that his word would be here forever. He says that he would preserve his word, that we would have his words today in our hands. And this is what we have in the King James Bible. This is what we have. That we can go to at any point in our life, times of trouble, times of rejoicing. You can go to, you can know what God's thoughts are on any particular thing because he's preserved his words in a book. Amen. And that's a blessing. That's a promise. Amen. That's a promise. And I mean, you know what? We've all tasted of his salvation. I mean, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay? Jesus Christ. And let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. If you're not saved, I would encourage you, don't delay. He's near. Salvation is near. And let's go to Philippians chapter 4, kind of start to wrap this up here. Thank you for your kind attention, and hopefully this is a blessing to you. All right, Philippians chapter 4. This is another promise here, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, similar to what we were just reading before, right, in Psalms. This is the New Testament. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, God has promised us some things that do we believe him? Do we believe that, you know what, when the things aren't going the way we want them to be, he's going to get us through it? Is he going to supply all our need? We got to get there. We got to start believing. We got to have some faith. When that gets tested, we can't get discouraged. And in closing, going back to Philip's comment in John 14. Sorry, I have you flipping all over the place. Going back to his comment, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And we went through a lot of verses talking about getting to know God, getting to love God, being able to believe God and to trust him despite the circumstances. But are we satisfied with God? That goes back to what Christ was trying to show him. He's like, do you know me? Do you know me? And do you believe me? And is the Lord our portion tonight? Is the Lord, and our portion is, you know, something that is enough. You know, if there was nothing more and you just had the Lord Jesus Christ, is it enough for you? Let's go to Psalm 16. And we just have a few more places to go here. And David said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's also a prophecy of Jesus Christ and what he was promised before the foundations of the world. But you know what? Can we say that the Lord is the portion of my inheritance, of my cup? He maintaineth Sarlat. You know, but despite what's going on, despite, you know, in Lord, I'm looking here of my cup, you know, Jesus Christ, he had to drink that cup, right? That cup of judgment. And, you know, we're given this cup here of the Lord, of being our portion. I mean, Christ drank the cup we'll never need, and we're given now that our cup is runneth over. Amen. In Psalms 23, amen. Right? It reminds me of that line in that song, you know, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say it as well. Thou maintainest my lot. You know, he's all we need. If that's what we have, it should be all we need. Let's go to Genesis 15:1 and we'll close out here. The powerful verse that Abraham, a man of faith, probably the father of faith, you could probably call him. And Abraham was promised a few chapters before that he's going to have this great nation, of these going to be made this great nation. And after these things, the word of the Lord, verse 1, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, he didn't say that, and this is God talking to Abram, and he's like letting him know. It's not even like, you know, do you believe this? No, no, no. It's a fact. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You know, we can, above all that we can ask or think, all right, it says in Ephesians, you know what? God can do abundantly above all of that, above all of it, because that's who he is. He's that exceeding great reward. He's that exceeding great reward. I mean, if we can get our arms around that, if we can get our minds wrapped around that and understand who God is and how great he is, it would make these things in this world, these temporary things, just seem as nothing. Seem as nothing. So to kind of close out here, and I thank you again for your attention, you know, Philip eventually came to the realization of God was enough, that the Lord was enough. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 35, he's the one who talks to the Ethiopian eunuch, who gets and he ends up getting saved. And it wasn't even a question. It was like the eunuch says, what do I have to do to get saved? And he's like, the answer is Jesus Christ. It wasn't even a question. He knew exactly that Jesus Christ was enough. He was enough for that situation. And according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, Philip faced a death similar to the Lord. He was scourged. He was imprisoned. And he was crucified, very much like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare say, for someone to go through all those things, he learned something valuable, which is that he learned that Christ was all and that Christ was enough. And he was sufficient for all those things that that he actually went through. So that's all I have for you guys tonight. And I thank you again for your kind attention. We'll close out in prayer. And then, brother, you want to close out or have anything?